Right, as we continue on in our study of John, we're actually going to take a slight detour this morning because as John is recounting to the disciples all those things which we've been following through, from the washing of the disciples' feet to Jesus saying, I go to prepare a place for you, to giving them the promise of the fact that the Spirit of God would come and He would never, never leave them. It's all found in a context in John chapter 12. If you turn back there for just a moment, John chapter 12, Jesus is talking in near verse 20, and it says, Now among those who went to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was at Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servants be also. So Jesus has been teaching, and in the midst of his teaching, he gets to a topic that Peter, among others that we read about in Mark chapter 8, didn't really care for his topic of conversation. Jesus begins teaching them, not only am I the Messiah, but I am about to prepare to go to Calvary. I will be rejected by the leaders. I am about to hang on a cross and die for your sins and be risen again after 3 days. And Peter's reaction to it was, that should never happen. In fact, we read Mark chapter 8, and it's interesting as we read Mark chapter 8, what we read this morning, Peter took him aside. Can you imagine that picture? That day, Jesus is teaching, I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to make a way for you to be right with God. And suddenly you have Peter over at the side and he's going, Lord, can I see you for a minute? I mean, that's what's taking place here. And he pulls the Lord aside and he said, Now, Lord, this isn't the way to make it happen. You know, it shouldn't work this way. And you look at it, you got to love Peter, but Peter, when he got it wrong, he really got it wrong. When he got it right, he really got it right. And that day, he really got it wrong. And Jesus said, No, Peter, this is what I have to do. I have to go to Calvary. It's part of what God has given me to do. And let me tell you what that means to you. And we're going to read this passage a little bit and we're going to find out what it means, because Jesus is going to talk about what real Christianity is all about. And often we get funny ideas about what Christianity is about. I was thinking about that even this morning. I had prepared this whole at the beginning and my illustrations to start it out, and then I'm getting my tie on and I'm listening to David Jeremiah and he's telling a story, and I thought, I'm going to steal it. So those of you who heard it this morning already, I'm sorry, but when I heard it, I thought, that's it. That's exactly what I've been studying all week. Because he talked about this Sunday school teacher who had this group of kids, and she asked them a question, and it's not much different than the question that Jesus is dealing with here. She looked at the kids and said, Kids, how do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And the kids kind of looked at her puzzled. She said, Now, do you get to heaven by doing good things for your neighbors? And if you've ever worked with little kids who know the answer, you know how they all are. No, you don't get to heaven like that. And so, well, how about do you get to heaven by being a good person? No, you don't get to heaven like that. And she went on and on, and they got a little more wound up, and you got to be careful with that when you're in a kid's Sunday school class, because then you got to wind them back down. But she got them all wound up, and finally to the point where they're at this fevered pitch, and she said, Well, tell me then, how do you think you get to heaven? And a little boy who'd not been in the class before and who was visiting raised his hand, and he said, Well, you've got to be dead first. Now, I don't think it was the reaction and the answer she was looking for, but you know, when we read Mark chapter 8, that's exactly what the Savior says. Look at Mark chapter 8, this passage that was read to us earlier, beginning in verse 34. It says, In calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There are a lot of ideas on how we come to Christ and how we're saved. And there's popular preachers out there preaching wonderful wealth, health, and feel-good gospels. But when Jesus preached the gospel, he gave it to them 100% of what it meant. And when Jesus looked at these Greeks who came to him that day and the crowd that was with him, he said, If any man would come after me, if you're going to follow me, there's a cost. There's a cost and there's a price that has to be paid. If you're a Christian today, can I say part of that cost is that we are in a constant battle. We are in a constant battle. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Paul tells us there, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. I read that verse and I started thinking about these passages because we're about to go into John chapter 15. And Jesus is going to talk about what does it mean to abide in me? What does it mean to have this abundant life that I promised you just a few chapters before? But what it means begins with this passage here where Paul is saying in Galatians 5, you've got a battle going on inside you. Now, have you ever talked to yourself? Now, have you ever talked to yourself out loud? You know, I'm here often in the office, and if you come, knock real loud on the door because I'm going to be embarrassed because sometimes I'm talking to myself. Sometimes I'm trying to straighten myself out. Sometimes I'm trying to figure out what I'm doing. Sometimes I'm just trying to keep myself awake. But I often talk to myself out loud, and I always said, it's okay if you talk to yourself as long as you don't get in an argument. And then I read that verse. And do you know what Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 is telling me? As long as I live in this flesh, I need to be in an argument with myself. Because the verse says here in Galatians 5, 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The things that I want to do in my flesh are the exact things that God said, that's not what I redeemed you for. That's not why you were saved. And he goes on to say, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So when I take this book and I begin reading it and God works by his Spirit in my heart showing me how I ought to live, it's not going to be the things that come natural to me. Wouldn't it be nice if you prayed a prayer and you got saved and suddenly you turned just like that and you were like Christ and you never had another struggle? You know, and there were folks who preached like that. But I can't preach like that because what does the truth say? Galatians 5, 7, 16 and 17 says that if the flesh is against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, and they are opposed to each other. So as long as I'm living and breathing, if you pinch yourself and you can feel it this morning, there ought to be a battle going on in your heart if you're a Christian. Because the things that you naturally want to do are going to go against the things that the Spirit of God are going to do. And how do we handle that? Because he finishes this verse in a very interesting way. Paul says, these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You know, if I do what I want to do in life, I'm never going to do what God wants me to do. I have to get myself in the place where I'm willing to say, Father, not your will, but mine, thine be done. And often what I say is what I slipped up to say there. Often I say, not thy will, but mine be done. And every time we do that, we fall into sin and we have difficulties. So we need to begin worrying about what we're doing in this battle and how are we going to be what we ought to be in Jesus Christ. Because the first thing we find here in the steps of doing what we need to do are requirements of following Christ found here in verse 34. It says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Now, what is the scripture talking about there? When it says I need to deny myself, what does it mean? Is it the idea that we come up to Lent and I say, all right, for 40 days, I'm going to eat no chocolate? Or worse, no ice cream? You know, we do that for 40 days, and some of us cheat after two and we find something else. For 40 days, I'm going to eat no Brussels sprouts, and then we feel better. You know, what is that really what he said when he said, deny myself? This idea of denying ourselves, the word in the Greek actually means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's interests. The force behind the word could be translated, let him at once begin to lose sight of himself and his own interests. It's that, not that I just say, well, I'm going to take a little tiny thing and I'm going to keep it away from me so I'm a little bit better this week. But the idea is, I'm not going to think about me at all. How often do we live like that? That's why we have the Galatians 6 passage saying we're in a battle. Every morning I have to get up and say, God, it's not going to be about me today. Help me by your Spirit to respond to your word, to be submissive, so life's not about me today. Because if I don't do that in myself, and if I run in my own power, I'm going to do the things in Galatians 6, 17 that says that I want to do. And if the Bible is true, it says those aren't the things that you want me to do. So I've got to begin by saying, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to do God's will instead of my will. Now, why is that so important? How many of you left your flesh at home when you came to church this morning? If you try leaving your flesh at home too many times, they're going to lock you up in this padded room and try to figure out what's wrong with you. Because we carry it with us every day, every moment of every day. And according to the scriptures, our flesh, while we're carrying it with us every moment of every day, does not want to please God. It wants to please ourselves. And what does our society tell us? We ought to please others, right? You know, look out for what other people want. Just look at how well the Senate does that in the House of Representatives. You know, they fight and they argue. We can't get unified as a nation because everybody's looking out for his own self and what he wants. And what the scripture is saying is, I need to be a denier of myself every day. It's like there's two yous living inside of you. And you have to have a you that's the denier and the you that's denied. And which one is that? You know, my denier ought to be the Spirit of God, his voice working inside of me saying, you need to do God's will in every area of your life. You need to follow him. And we're going to talk about some specific things in a moment. But my flesh is going to say, what? I have a better idea. Why don't we do this today? You know, 1 John 1:9 is always there in case we go a little too far. We can confess our sins and get right back on track. And if we're not careful, the flesh will get in touch with our hearts and will lead our hearts the wrong way. And God's saying here, we've got to deny ourselves. What does that mean? It means if I'm proud, I'm going to have to renounce the desire for status and honor, for people to think that I'm the important person. If I'm greedy, I may not have to renounce my appetite for wealth and possessions and things. If I'm complacent, I may need to renounce the love of ease and comfort. If I'm faint-hearted, I may need to abandon the craving for security and safety. And on it goes as we think of the things that we need to deny ourselves from. But in case we don't get the whole picture there, Jesus doesn't stop by saying, let him deny himself, does he? There's a second step. If you'd follow me, you need to deny yourself, and you need to take up your cross. Again, we read this now, and we've heard that many, many times. This was a new expression when Jesus brought it out. This wasn't a day-to-day expression that people understood what he was saying, but they understood the cross. They understood what the cross meant. Taking up the cross, the figure was appropriate in Roman-occupied Palestine because it brought the idea of a condemned man. You remember when Jesus was condemned to be crucified? What's the next thing that happened on that agenda? They made him pick up his cross and try to take it all the way to Golgotha. Now, he stumbled under the weight, and he needed help. But that wasn't just for Jesus. That was a normal thing that happened in that day. The condemned man would have to carry his own crossbeam to the hill where he was crucified. And as he's doing that, the idea was, here is someone demonstrating publicly his submission and obedience to the authority against which he had previously rebelled. Because the Romans didn't want any confusion at all about it. This man is going to die because he rebelled against the authority over top of him. And now you see what happens to those who rebel. They are forced into submission. And Jesus looked and said, though you rebelled against me, though you rebelled against my Father, you need to pick up your cross in such a way that publicly people look and say, I am placing myself under the submission and the will of God to do whatever he calls me to do. And that cross, was it a wonderful picture in people's mind? You know, we have done so many things to sugarcoat the cross, haven't we? You think about it, we wear crosses as necklaces and jewelry. In Roman times, people would be horrified to see somebody wearing a cross. It would be like you wearing a hangman's noose, a nice gold hangman's noose, or an electric chair, or two syringes, because that was capital punishment in their day. And we do it now. Now we say we love the cross, but is it really the cross that we love? We ought to be saying, I love the Savior who went to the cross. The cross was just God's means of executing the Savior for my sin and for yours. And so we look at those things and we think, take up your cross. The idea is there was opposition there when Jesus took up his cross. There was pain there. There was suffering there. And now think about that first admonition. Deny yourself so that you'll be willing to take up your cross. If it's God's will that you suffer, what does yourself say? What does that fleshly self scream inside? I don't want to suffer. If it's God's will that you suffer opposition from people, what does the self inside you say? I'd rather be popular. Live and let live. Let's coexist. We'll all get the bumper stickers and put them on so everybody's happy. And you look at all these things at the cross, suffering. For some that Jesus talked to that day, even death if they'd take up their cross. Peter was told later on in John that he was going to head to a cross one day. And Peter looked at that and he still picked up his cross. And so all of this at the cross signifies. Again, why is that important? Because bearing the cross was part of what Jesus told folks they would have to do if they would follow him. We've been reading through the book of John, and isn't it amazing how many people are fascinated by Jesus Christ? Are drawn by Jesus Christ's teaching, but at the end of the day, they refuse to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because they're spectators for Christ. And Jesus Christ isn't looking for spectators. He said, if you're going to follow me, you have to commit yourself wholeheartedly to following me, to being what I've asked you to be. It can't be me and something else in your life. And he's going to talk exactly about that as he continues going on here. But the peculiar demands here separate the disciples from just the admirers. And Jesus did that over and over again. You know, I look at that and I think, if Jesus was trying to grow his church, he was blowing it all the time, wasn't he? He had huge crowds there, and then he would tell them something that they didn't want to hear. And what happened? A bunch of them would leave. And you think, well, didn't Jesus chase after him? No, he didn't. Because he said, this is the truth. And if you can't accept the truth, then there's no sense pretending you're following me. You've got to be obedient to the truth. We must respond to the self that's inside us. Often, don't we get used to self being in control? You know, we read about taking up our cross. We read about the self and the flesh and that the two can't glorify God. But on a day-to-day basis, do we really think about it? Now, the interesting thing about this as we pass on from these first two things, when it talks about that taking up your cross and denying yourself, it's in what's called the aorist or the past tense. And the idea is you did it and you made that decision and it's going to impact you from now on. You don't keep making that decision. You know, you make the decision to do that, but the third thing is in a totally different tense. Look at the third admonition here. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And the follow me is in the present tense. And it means you've got to keep doing those first two things every day in order to be on track with following me and being what I've asked you to do. Discipleship and following the Master and taking up our cross has to be a permanent attitude of life. I am willing to do whatever you call me to do, whenever you call me to do it, wherever you call me to do it, because you are the one who's called me. You are the one who's provided me the salvation that I need, and you are the one who's going to carry me through. It's a permanent attitude that changes our practice in life. How many times do we change our practice in life? I thought about that when I thought about, well, take up my cross and deny myself. Well, what will that change for me on Monday? What will that change for you? Do you really want to follow Christ like you promised you would when you came to Christ? What does that mean on Monday? Because often on Monday, who takes over? You ever have cruise control in your car? Cruise control is kind of like self. You know, and you get on cruise control in your life and you're so busy, so what do? You just stick on the cruise. What's the problem with cruise control? I'm saying there is no problem with cruise control. 10 miles over the speed limit, I get there a lot faster. You know, but when you get on cruise control, you know what I find? If I've got to keep my foot on the pedal, I pay a lot better attention to the traffic and the things happening around me. But when I'm flying along on cruise control, there are times I get places and I think back and think, I've been driving for a half an hour and I don't remember where I've been. That's scary. It's even more scary when I go on cruise control in my life. Because I think, you know what, I've been living all week and I wonder where I've been. Have I been denying myself? Probably not. Have I been taking up my cross? Probably not. Have I been doing what Jesus Christ wants me to? Not if I'm not actively seeking to do it. Christianity has to be active in our lives. And in case we miss the importance of that, Jesus said, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. And this is why. Look at verse 35. Here we have the reality of following Christ. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? As Jesus is speaking those words, can you imagine the thoughts going through their minds? I mean, look at what he said to these folks. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Now, I know you've studied Scripture more than others, but you look at that Bible and you say, if that's the first time you heard that, does that make sense to you? People who try to save their lives are trying to do what? Save it. People who don't pay attention lose their lives. And Jesus is saying, no, if you try to save your life, what does he mean by that? What Jesus is talking about is the same thing he's been talking about in verse 34. If life is all about you and what you want, and you're going to make life happen the way you want it to happen, you're going to lose it for eternity. You can't be in charge here and say, okay, I'll just slide into eternity. Jesus said it doesn't work that way. If you're going to be the one in control and you're going to do what you want with your life, then don't expect that you're following me. And there's an eternal implication to that according to that verse. And then he said, whoever loses his life, whoever takes his life and say, God, I'm going to deny myself and take up my cross, he'll save it for all of eternity. And if nothing else, and there's so much more than this, but if nothing else, how does that 70 years that we spend here on earth compare with what's going to happen in all of eternity? And Jesus said, be careful, because the decisions you make now are going to impact your eternity if you make the wrong decision with your life. And doesn't the world kind of turn that around? The world says, if you're trying to lose your life now to save it for eternity, you're wasting your life. You're not having fun. You know, which one is the fun one? The flesh or the spirit inside of us? If we really think about it, isn't there kind of in the back of our mind a nagging feeling that if I follow God 100%, think of all the things I'm going to miss out on. Think of all those things you might miss out on. As I thought about that again, and I'm not a fan of these, but I think it's fascinating to watch them. You ever watch beer commercials? If you watch a beer commercial, you would think all you need is a case of beer and life is good. Everything turns around with a bottle of beer. And you know, I thought back to my own life and my own family. My oldest uncle committed suicide because he became a drunk and he couldn't handle life. I've never seen that on one of those beer commercials. My own dad ruined his marriage and his family because every night he came home, his God was in a bottle. And I look at that and I say, Budweiser never shows me that. They show this great wagon with all these Clydesdales and these cute little puppies and everybody's sitting around and having a great time. And the world's just like that too. And Jesus Christ is saying, deny yourself. Don't go down that road. And that's one tiny road. There's so many other roads that the world says, come on over here. Try this. You're missing out if you don't have that. And Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. The problem is, do we believe him? Because he says here, if you save your own life, if you do what you want to do, you're going to lose it. What is Jesus Christ saying? He's saying, don't waste your lives. Don't throw your lives away on the things that you want to do. Invest them in Jesus Christ. Invest them in the Savior and see how God makes that investment pay for all of eternity. And then, as I thought about that, turn over just two chapters because Jesus is setting this up as a real life example. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Because sometimes we hear all this teaching and we think, well, how does it work in the real world? Is this really true? John chapter 10, verse 17. If you have something in your Bible that gives the column and marks what this is, it's going to talk about the rich young man. And in verse 17 it says, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now his objective was good and sincere, wasn't it? He wanted to have eternal life. Now his methods were all messed up. Because what's his question say? What must I do to have an eternal life? It was all about him. This man was rich and successful, and he's like, you know, with my whole portfolio, you know what would be nice to tack onto it? Eternal life. I have it all here, and I want it all in the life to come. And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. Do you know the commandments? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these have I kept from my youth. Now what's Jesus doing here? He said, what do I need to do? And Jesus knows very well, can we earn our own salvation? Can we do enough to make it? But he's pointing out to the man by the Ten Commandments, you can't do enough. And so he quotes the commandments. And what does this rich young ruler tell him? I'm okay. I've done all those things. And so then we see one of the most interesting methods of evangelism you'll ever see. Because Jesus goes to something and I thought, what? What's he doing here? Look at what he says next to this young man. Jesus looked at him. And look how he looked at him. Did this young man have it right? This young man had denied Christ to follow the world and follow the world's rules. And you look at this verse and it said, and Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he loved him so much that this is what he told him. You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Should we write up a new tract that says, how do I get to heaven? And you turn it inside, and the first thing it says is, go, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and you're there. Is that good gospel? Why did Jesus tell this young man that? He tried to tell him from the Ten Commandments that the wrong person was on the throne. He was on the throne of his heart, and he had to give that to Jesus Christ and believe that Jesus Christ was the only way. It wasn't through his riches. It wasn't through his power. And the man wouldn't get it, so Jesus put his finger on the one thing that he knew was sitting on that throne that the man would never give up, not even for Jesus Christ and eternal life. He said, take your riches, sell them all, and come and follow me. Can you imagine the struggle that went on in that man's heart for a brief moment? But what did he do? You look at this and it says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The young rich ruler looked at his opportunity for eternal life and said, my riches are more important than my God. And Jesus, you can't have them. And he turned around, and very sorrowfully, but he turned around and he walked away. And he left eternal life behind him. And I wonder in our lives how many of us have fooled ourselves because we prayed a prayer, we asked for forgiveness, but we never really turned ourselves over to Jesus Christ. We just said, you know what, I want to add eternal life to my portfolio. And Jesus said, it doesn't work that way. You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that rich young ruler looked and said, that's not what I'm willing to do. I'm unwilling to give that up. And then Jesus finishes with one other thing in this passage, because the allurement and the problem of riches will keep us from following the Savior if we're not careful. But look at verse 38 as well. It says, for whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus said, you've got to look out for those possessions and the way they'll rule your heart. But the other thing you have to be careful of is popularity. Now, how many of us have not shared Jesus Christ at times because we were afraid of how people would react? You know, if I share Jesus Christ with those folks, they're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm nuts. They're not going to want to be around me. If I tell my neighbors about Christ, I become the crazy neighbor who lives across the street, the Jesus nut. Nobody wants to be with me. And what did Jesus say? He said, whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. And I read that and I thought, how many times have I shied away from sharing the gospel because I was afraid about somebody else's reaction? And what does Jesus tell them? He said, you know who you're afraid of? You're afraid of adulterous, sinful people. And you've got two audiences to perform for. Are you going to make adulterous, sinful people happy with your lifestyle and the way you share your things that you share and what you say? Or are you going to make the Son of Man in the glory of the Father and his holy angels proud of what you're doing and saying? And he doesn't give us any other choice. He said, either you're going to talk about who I am or you're going to be ashamed and you're not. And I looked and I said, who do I want to be proud of me? And if I kept that in the forefront of my mind, denying myself, taking up my cross, following Christ, would I be more bold to speak up for Christ at times? There's times I've sat back and said, oh, that guy's never going to listen. He's never going to learn. He's never going to want Christ. And yet, I was just reading a prayer letter from a missionary this week. And I've done this before, but I think I'd be shocked if it ever happened. They were out at a restaurant, and he gave the server a tract. And told the server that, you know, this is for you to read. It's got the gospel of Jesus Christ in it. It can show you how you can go to heaven. And he went over to eat, and he was eating. And as he was eating, that lady came back in tears and said, thank you for sharing with me how I can know Christ as my Savior. And they sat down and led her to Christ. And often we don't do that because we think, well, what will they think of me? You know, or we leave a tip and we tack the track underneath it and we scoot out fast so they won't know who left the track. And we lose opportunities for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, what I want you to do is deny yourself. Forget about you. Take up your cross and follow me because I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's his way, not my way. It's his truth, not my truth. I don't have to sugarcoat it. It's his life that I want, not my life. And then he said to the disciples, if you've got that in line where it belongs, then you don't need to be afraid because I've gone to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you unto myself. So take my way, take my truth, take my life, and be what you ought to be. Crucify yourself, deny yourself, and follow me. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy to read these words of Christ, and yet we do struggle because we still are in the flesh. We struggle daily with the flesh and the sins of the flesh, and Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take to heart the admonition of Christ, help us to put ourselves under the submission of the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Lord, help us to instruct ourselves in such a way that spiritual things are what matter in our lives. God, I pray that even now as we prepare to go to the Lord's table, that you might work in our hearts and lives with a realization of the price that Jesus Christ paid so that we could walk in the Spirit. And God, may it ever cause us to consider where we are, where we ought to be, and to live our lives for you. So we pray that as we go now to the Lord's table, that you'll help us to focus on Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here today who does not yet know Christ as Savior, who has not come to him as the way, the truth, and the life, I pray that that might be theirs even today, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.